Thank you, Helen. That's great, our Awana children winning the games, isn't it? Now they just need to grow up fast so we can get them on the softball team. We'll be good. I want to call your attention to John 17 this morning. And as I begin this message this morning, I'll get you out on time, don't worry. And then we have a baptism, which is an exciting thing. John 17 is one of those passages that's a famous passage. It is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But as I'm approaching it, as I have approached it in the last couple weeks, I have to admit that it's one of those passages that kind of has fallen off of my radar. I mean, our attention is drawn to the Sermon on the Mount and other famous passages of Scripture. But John 17 is a passage that we often tend to overlook for some reason or another. And as I began studying a couple weeks ago for this particular message, I assumed that I would be leaving abiding behind, that abiding would somehow be in the rearview mirror from this point on, because Jesus had been teaching his disciples to abide in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But now in 17, we have the high priestly prayer and the cross is looming in front of him. However, what I have found that John 17 actually puts an exclamation point on abiding. And as we look at abiding, Jesus is calling our attention to it as this is the thing that we ought to be doing. In fact, if we were to ask ourselves, what is the goal of Christianity? What is the goal of Christ setting me aside, saving me, forgiving my sins? What is the goal? Is it to bring glory to God? Well, if you remember our sermon last week, I actually mentioned this. If we were to write a vision statement for Faith Community Church, we would have to the glory of God in that vision statement. If you were to write a vision statement for yourself, you would have those words in there as well. And yet I want you to understand that that is not why we are created and why God set us apart, simply to bring glory to him. Is it to have our sins forgiven? Well, as we go out and we spread the good news, we take that message with us. God will forgive your sins. And that is a key part of Christianity. But that's not why God created us, simply to have our sins forgiven. Is it to have eternal life? Well, again, we carry that message with us. Who doesn't want to live forever? And that is a great part of our faith, living forever. But that is not why we were created. We were not created, and it is not our goal simply to have eternal life. Is it to be good? Well, if you listen to the message of many churches, you might conclude that that is what we were created for, to be good. Be good and do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And we as parents even instill that in our children. God wants you to be good. You better be good. You want God to like you, don't? And that becomes part of our message. But that's not why we were created, simply to be good. Now, it's good to be good. We know that. It's good to be good, right? But it's not the end goal. It's not why we were created. And it's not simply to evangelize, as important as that is. What we are created to do is to abide with God. That is our goal. In fact, I want you to listen. I don't want you to turn there, but listen to these words from Revelation 21. So in Revelation 21, we have all things coming to a conclusion. And now we are headed and we find ourselves where God wants us to be in Revelation 21. And here we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. When all is said and done, and this loud voice comes from the throne, this is what God says. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. This is where we are headed. This is what God created us for. And often, many of you could quote the next part of this passage, overlooking this part. This is the first part of God's announcement. This is why you were created, and now everything has come to a completion. This is the next part of that verse. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Many of us focus our attention on that aspect of no more crying, no more pain, no more death. All that is great. All that is good. But the factor, the main point that God is getting us to is that we abide with him, that we dwell with him, that he is with us and we are with him. And this is what Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. This is our end state, that we abide with God and that we abide with Him now, today. I think that no matter what you set out to do, whether it is something good, if it is something good, there will always be people who will tell you now is not the time. And as Jesus is about to go to the cross, as He is praying this high priestly prayer, I think the disciples were probably thinking, now is not a good time to abide. They are coming to arrest Jesus. They are going to put Him on a cross. It's probably a good time to scatter. It's probably a good time to get away from Jesus. In fact, Peter is about to deny Christ. Judas has already betrayed Him. And the rest of the disciples are about to scatter, except for John. So it's a good time not to abide. And I think if you think about abiding, whether you are this morning 10 years old, 15, 18, or whether you are 95 or anywhere in between, and if anyone's over 100, we're counting you too, okay? Everybody, it's the right time to abide. And yet, you will always hear people tell you, you always hear voices telling you it's not a good time to abide. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have your career, you have college, you have your job, you have things to do, and then you get to middle age, you have bills to pay, you have children to raise, you have to get them started out. It's not a good time to abide. Focus on your own life. And then as you get older, we can come up with excuses as well. It's not a good time to abide. And I think we could actually make this conclusion. It's a bad time to abide. With the garden behind us and heaven before us, what about now? What about, am I to be abiding now? Well, this is what God has created us to do, to abide with Him, to walk with Him, to walk in the light, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be walking in the Spirit, to be abiding with God. Critics agree. It's always a bad time to do anything good. You ever notice that? Anytime you set out to do something good, something of value, people will show it's not a good time. Well, let me dispel this myth, if I can, with just a real quick illustration, if I might. If you had been alive in 1919 and you had $40 in your pocket, which would be the equivalent of about $530 today. And so $530 is significant, right? I wouldn't turn it down, would you? But if you had $40 in your pocket and someone said, hey, you can buy one share of Coca-Cola, which one share of Coca-Cola in 1919 would have cost you $40. You might have thought about it for a while, and people would have told you it's not a good time. It's 1919. We just came out of World War I, where we saw how pathetic human beings are with trench warfare and how we gassed one another and how cruel we are to one another. We just came out of the 1918 flu epidemic, where millions of people caught the flu, and actually 3 to 5% of the world's population died in 1918. With the flu epidemic. And you say, it's a terrible time. I'm going to hold on to my $40. And you might have looked into the future as well. And we were heading into the roaring 20s, and that was a pretty decent time. But then came the dirty 30s and the depression. Then we went into World War II. Following World War II, the 50s were okay. Not that I remember them, but some of you do. But you would have came up with it. It's not a good time in the 50s either. We have Korea. Then we went into Vietnam. Then we went into the 70s, where we had runaway inflation. Mortgage rates were at 18% in the 70s. Terrible time to invest money. The 80s weren't too bad. But then you had the tech bubble burst, and you would always have an excuse. And I just passed over a whole plethora of bad news, as you know. You would always have someone, it's not the time. It's not the time. But what if you had? What if my great-grandfather had said, you know what, I'm going to do this for my great-grandchild. Do you know what that one share of Coca-Cola would be worth today? 9.8 million. 9.8 million. My grandfather, why did you do this? What were you thinking? The point is, you will always have people telling you it's a bad time. It's a bad time to abide. And what we find in the high priestly prayer in John 17 is it is the perfect time to abide. As things become more treacherous, as they become more difficult, as our culture decays, as Christians are persecuted, there is no better time to abide. It is the perfect time to walk with Christ. It is a perfect time to yield to Him and have this reciprocal relationship where He is in us and we are in Him. It is the right time to abide. And as you step back and you witness Jesus praying, first of all, in John 17, He prays for Himself, verses 1 through 5. And then He transitions and He begins to pray for the 11 disciples who are with Him at that point. and he begins to pray for them specifically. And then in verse 20, he makes a transition, and he begins to pray for you and me. He prays for the disciples, the 11, and then he expands his prayer, and he prays for all who will come to believe in him. And his prayer, at the heart of his prayer, is that you and I will abide with him. And as we step back, we see these aspects of abiding. And the first one is this, that you and I can abide with Jesus Christ, that we can walk with him, that we can be filled with the Spirit, that we can walk in the light and do so with great confidence because we are kept by God. We are kept by him. Look at verses 6 through 12 with me, if you will. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So the disciples kept the word of Jesus, kept the word of God, and now Jesus begins to pray that God will keep them. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So the prayer of Jesus is that his disciples, as they abide with him, will be kept in the hand of Jesus Christ, kept in the hand of the Father. In fact, in John 10:28, we read, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are kept by God. As we abide, as we overcome, as we walk with God, be reassured, we are kept by him. I used an illustration back when we were preaching through John chapter 10, and I'll give it again because it conveys the point so clearly. If you've ever walked around railroad tracks, and growing up, that's what I did because that's what you do in central Pennsylvania. You walk along the railroad tracks for some reason. And we always did that as kids, and we always tried to see who could stay on the rail the longest. You know, you did that as a kid, didn't you? You would never let your children, but I know you adults, you did it. Admit it. Because you also know that the ties are spaced wrong. It's too short to take one, and it's too long to take two. It's very frustrating to walk along. I think they do that so you don't walk along. But if you were to take your child out, and if you had a 3 or 4 or 5-year-old, and you were walking along the railroad tracks, and you were to tell your child, take my hand so you don't fall under the next train, would the power come from the child? Would you just stick your hand down there and say, hold on to my hand? And you better not let go. But if you do, you're on your own. Would you do that? No, the Father would hold his hand, and he would hold it tightly. And that's the picture that Jesus draws here for us. As we abide in him, we are kept in his hand. And he will not let go. What father would let go of his child? God holds on to us. And Jesus prayed that we would be kept by God the Father, kept by him. So we can abide with confidence. In fact, Jesus told his disciples at the end of chapter 16, take courage. Take courage. It's out there. Just grasp a hold of it. Take it because God is keeping you. We are kept by God. And then we are to abide now in unity. Jesus begins to pray for his disciples here. He expands this in verse 20 to include us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Now, a lot of people look at the church today, critics outside the church, and they say, why should I join the church? You church people can't even get along. I go through any town, and you have the first church, second church, third church, fourth church. Why do you have that? It's not because you can't all fit into one place. It's because you all can't agree on anything. Can't agree on anything. Why should I? But the truth is that there is unity among believers. In fact, C.S. Lewis was impressed before he became a Christian. As he was reading through church history, he read Paul, he read Augustine, he read Aquinas, he read Calvin. And what impressed him was the consistency of the Christian message that came through each one of them. Yes, they agreed or disagreed on small nuances, but they agreed on the big things that This is God's word, that God sent his son, and he was impressed by the unity of Scripture. And the truth is, this prayer is already being answered. As we are in Christ, we are unified as believers. It doesn't mean we don't recognize differences, and it doesn't mean we don't recognize untruth. We certainly do that, but we ought to emphasize our unity as well and abide in unity. And I think the great illustration that comes through in Scripture when there is unity is when Jesus is transfigured and Peter, James, and John see the glory of Jesus Christ and they simply want to stay there. In fact, it's Peter who says, "Lord, let's just throw up some tents and stay here." It was the first Trail Life group ever. No, it wasn't. But let's just stay here because they saw the glory of Christ. Let's stay together. Let's never depart from here. And as you and I abide and as we see the glory of Christ, you're not going to want to go anywhere else, but stay in his presence and stay in the presence of other believers. So we abide in unity. We are one in Christ. And then we're also, on the other side of the coin, to abide in separation. Now, as I was reading through Revelation, I stopped reading, but I want to read just a little bit further. After we get the announcement from the throne, God is with men, it continues this way. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Even at the end, there is separation. And as you read through the high priestly prayer, what you see Jesus saying is that my disciples are in the world, but they're not of the world. They will be kept apart from the world. They will be sanctified. In fact, we read this, don't we? "Thy word is truth. Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And what you and I just want to make two applications. The first is this. As we abide with Christ, we should not be surprised when people are offended at us, because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And what we provide to the world is a sight line. We become a standard, and often that standard is offensive, but it becomes a part of who we are as we abide with Christ. And then this, do you see what Jesus prays here? He prays to the Father, "Lord, sanctify them," verse 17. Don't get the idea that you somehow have to become holy on your own, that somehow you have to conjure up holiness from inside of you. If you get that idea, you're going to go through the rest of your life very, very frustrated, because you're going to fail over and over and over again. Where does sanctification come from? From God the Father. That's what Jesus prays. "Father, sanctify them." So our sanctification, our holiness, comes from the outside internally, and God changes us from the inside out. And we become more and more like Christ as we abide with him, as we become the overcomers that God has called us to be. So we are unified as believers, unified with Christ, unified with one another, holy because of the holiness that God has imparted into our life. We abide now. And then we abide in love. I want you to notice this in particular, how Jesus ends his prayer. Let me begin reading at verse 23. Actually, verse 22, to give us better context. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Jesus ends the prayer where everything began, with love. Abide in love. By this, we demonstrate that we are in Christ. The world looks at us and they know who we are because of love. What motivated God in the beginning to create us? It was love. And why did God walk in the garden with Adam? It was love. Why did God send his son, Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that he sent his son. So we begin and we end in abiding with love. For God so loved us that he calls us into relationship with him. This is why we were created, to abide in love, to be moved from this sphere of darkness to the sphere of light, from the sphere of hate to the sphere of love. This is why we are here. This is why we were created. So we have to ask ourselves, is it a good time to abide? There's never been a better time. With the garden behind us and heaven in front of us, it's the perfect time to abide in Christ. This is what we are called to do. This is why God created us and sent us here. As you think about abiding and you look at the Lord's Prayer, think about it this way. If you wanted to lose 30 pounds, and some of us probably need to, myself included, maybe 20. I'll be a little easy on myself. If I wanted to lose some weight, and there was someone that I could go to, and they said, look, if you sign up with me, I'll give you a head start. I'll take 10 pounds off right now. I'd say, great, I want to sign up for that. It would accelerate my road to losing weight. That would be a fantastic thing. Or what if I wanted to save money, say for retirement, and there was a place I could go to, and they say, oh, you want to save money? We're going to give you a head start. We're putting $10,000 in your account right now. That'll get you started. I would sign up for that. It would get me down the road a lot quicker. Well, what if there was one thing that you could do that could accelerate your spiritual growth? What if there was one thing that would accelerate your walk with God right now? Would you sign up for that? Would you do that? Well, I believe there is, and I believe it's called abiding. Whether you're 14, 15, whether you're 10 years old or 90 or 100 years old, if you simply abide with Christ, it will accelerate your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity. And I grasped a hold of this week when I was thinking about my own spiritual journey, because I think a lot of us have almost the same experience and we wrestle with the same issues. I was thinking back to when I was a teenager, 18, 19, and 20. What do all 18, 19, 20-year-old Christians wrestle with? What is God's will? How do I know God's will? Why doesn't God reveal his will? Why is God so mean? Why doesn't he give me the plan? Why do I have to work so? So we all wrestled through that. And maybe you became a Christian in your 30s and you wrestle with, what's God's will? What does he want me to do? How do I know? We wrestle with that. And then as we go on and we kind of get a handle on that, we move on to different things. And finally, we get to, if God is good, why is there evil? And we wrestle with that, and we read, and we wrestle, and we study, and we go through all these things. But then I thought, if I had simply abided from the very beginning, because I look back now on those things that I wrestle with, and they seem so immature. Why did I even ask that question? What's God's will? Why do I wrestle with that? His will is that I abide. Isn't that easy? That's his will. That's why he created me. Why is there evil if God is good? Well, God overcomes evil. And if I simply abide with him, everything begins to make sense. If you want this spiritual growth, this spiritual maturity, and to get down the road a little bit further, so much quicker, abide. Because it begins and ends at the same place, in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It begins and ends in love. Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? This is what you were created to do, to abide with him, to walk with him, to live with him. Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're so thankful that you did forgive our sins. We're so thankful that you empower us to do well, to do good. We're so thankful that we have a clear understanding of the good news. But most of all, we're thankful that you wish to dwell with us. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're so thankful that you so loved us that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that when all is said and done, as the voice booms from the throne, it announces that God is with us and we are with him. We are abiding. Lord, we thank you for calling us out, for dwelling with us, and allowing us to dwell with you. Lord, may we all abide as you desire us to. In Jesus' name, amen.